And I want to welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room for today's study, which is going to be study number 126 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is February the 8th, 2026. And the purpose of the entire series, as I continue to mention, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. To understand the Apostle Paul and who he is means that unless you want to be confused, you're going to have to apply the principle of right division, because the Apostle Paul himself, as he went through the various dispensations that God revealed to him, and the dispensations, as I said in the note there, that he was involved in, as he went through there, different things that apply to different peoples for different circumstances at different times do apply. And, Tim and I were talking a little bit before we started the study this morning, and I equated to trying to understand the scripture without rightly dividing it is the equivalent of trying to assemble a jigsaw puzzle. We keep one in on the table in here. Finally got one done the other day. But, it's like trying to put a jigsaw puzzle together in the dark. Now, if you ever done jigsaw puzzles, they're hard enough with a light on. A lot of testing and seeing if pieces fit and trying to find where the colors go together. If you think that's fun, try it in the dark. You may find one occasionally, and it's like I told Tim, people that don't rightly divide doesn't mean they can't find a piece of the puzzle occasionally, but it's certainly going to be a lot more difficult. And a lot more difficult to understand. So take that analogy for what it's worth, and realize that what we're looking at here in Paul's foundations are the foundations dispensationally that God had planned for this man from the time that he chose him from his mother's womb, as Paul says in Galatians. Last week, we inched forward, and I call it inching forward, in our kingdom dispensation review of the book of 1 Corinthians by covering chapter 8. We got all the way through chapter 8 last week, and I know I said it wasn't going to be a verse by verse. I am no longer going to say that. Every time I think I get to some place in 1 Corinthians that I can skip, I look at it and I go, man, I really need to bring that point out so that everybody can have a little better understanding of what's going on here in 1 Corinthians. So I'm not going to say that anymore. We're going to take it as it comes, and we'll go week to week and, you know, kind of see what it is we need to cover. And, we'll take it that way. So that we'll just let that be that. So for today's study, let's plow forward a little bit in our look into 1 Corinthians, by moving on to chapter 9. And I want you to understand that this is a kingdom dispensation book. Paul wrote 7 kingdom dispensation books. I believe Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, and I say this continually. And I believe there's a good argument for Paul's argument, for Paul being the author of the book of Hebrews. So that gives you 7, pre-Acts 28:28s that Paul, books that Paul wrote, concerning the kingdom of heaven. And what goes with it, the admonitions that Paul gives, the walk that goes with it, the works that go with it, all these things. And 1 Corinthians is one of the best examples of this being actually talked about that I know of in Scripture. And that's why it is so difficult to skip any of it, because especially in these answers back to the Corinthian assembly that they had written a letter to him about and asked him about. And that's another one that we're going to go over today. So for today's study, let's plow forward in our look into 1 Corinthians by moving on to chapter 9, after I reread chapter 8 verses 9 through 13, kind of to get us a jumping off spot. And then we'll pick up with 1 Corinthians 9, 1. So turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's roll back to verse 9. Paul tells them at the end of verse 9, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And he had given them, if you remember our study last week, they had asked him about the eating things that were offered to idols. And we roll back to Acts chapter 15, and if you'll remember, there were the four things that the believers were, the grafted in believers were not supposed to do. You know, there were those that said, well, they need to keep the whole law and be circumcised and all this. And Paul said, no, I don't think so. So they went up to James and the other apostles before him, and they brought this whole matter before James and Peter and John. And after they met and discussed it, they decided that there would be four things that the Gentiles would have to adhere to. One was abstaining from things offered to idols. They had to abstain from blood and from things strangled. See, most all of these have to do with blood, and from fornication, which, you know, makes a lot of sense if you think about it. And they said, if you adhere to these four things, fare you well. That'll be well. And the Holy Spirit basically ratified that. But when you read here in 1 Corinthians and you roll a little bit forward to 1 Corinthians 9, Paul literally gave these Corinthian believers, because he said, you and I as believers, we know that stuff offered to an idol is nothing but a piece of creation. There's no godliness to an idol. Paul said, we know that an idol is nothing and that the meat offered to an idol is nothing. And he literally kind of gave them the permission to eat it as long as it did not become a stumbling block, as it says here in verse 9, to them that are weak. He said, I don't want you to sit somewhere and let an unbeliever see you eating meat offered to idols, because he thinks that that idol is a god. And to him, it's a totally different thing than it is to you. You who know better know that that's nothing. But this guy that doesn't, you're being a stumbling block to him. And it literally comes down to putting the needs of others and the understanding of others who may not understand as much as you, putting their needs ahead of yourself. And that's a lot of people, that's difficult to do, is to put somebody ahead of themselves. But that's what he's saying here. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours. See, he gave them liberty. He gave them permission. Become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge of Christ, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscious of him which is weak be emboldened to eat of those things which are offered to idols? Verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He said, your knowledge and you doing what you think is okay for you is causing him to perish. And Christ died for that man, is what Paul's telling them. He said, but when you sin so against the brethren, verse 12, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Paul said, you're not sinning against him. You're sinning against Christ. So he says, as summary there in verse 13, chapter 8, 1 Corinthians, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, Paul said, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And I think he meant that. When Paul said these kind of things, you can bet your bottom dollar that he meant it, and he was 100% serious about it. So we'll pick up with chapter 9 here today, which once again, the beginning of chapter 9 totally takes a different approach with a different set of questions that I believe that Paul had received in the same letter that he mentioned several chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians, but he doesn't re-mention the fact that they wrote and asked him about this here. But my opinion is this is part of what, because he's going to later on he says in verse 3, my answer to them that do examine me is this. So there were those, you can take this or and agree or disagree, but I believe there were those in the Corinthian assembly that may have held with Apollos or somebody else and were literally questioning the apostleship and the authority of the apostle Paul, not to be doing what he was doing, but listen, him and Barnabas were partaking whenever this assembly would meet and have food or whatever. Paul and Barnabas would jump right in there and eat with them. And there were some in the assembly that said, should you really be should you really be taking part of our meat like that? Should you be, what are you charging us for what you do by, you know, eating our food and all this? I mean, there were literally questions about that. And I believe there were questions about the authority of the Apostle Paul as well, as we're going to see in what he says here. So, with that as kind of a jumping off point or a springboard, let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 here, because Paul, if you look at the companion Bible, I don't know if you have a CB or not, but it's going to be a big help today, because if you look at the notes in the companion Bible concerning chapter 9, there is a beautiful structure here with the scripture that we're going to go all the way through chapter 9 through chapter 15. And it's called Introversion and Alternation. And you can see the way it's delineated here, and all that reflects back to the overall structure of the book of 1 Corinthians back at, on the introduction page to the book. But you can see Paul's apostleship asserted and claimed in chapter 9 answers to the claim established by his doctrinal teaching down in chapter 15. Because Paul is once again over in 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to establish his apostleship there again, having seen the Lord, he says. He was seen not only by me, but there was a time when he was seen by 500 brethren at once. He says that in 1 Corinthians 15. So you can see how this structure and the importance of this structure in understanding what Paul is saying in the scripture, I believe, is almost indispensable. And I love the fact that this structure was not added, but it was just discovered to exist within God's perfect word. There is a perfect structure hidden beneath the surface to go right along with it. And that, to me, the structure is a very huge blessing. So let's start. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul asks four simple questions here. And the first one may be able to be condensed into two questions, or one statement containing two questions, as the notes say. But we'll read it as it says in the English. Paul says in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Well, you know, we went 8 chapters here, and Paul stops here at chapter 9 and says, am I not an apostle? Well, you would have to believe, as he asserts in verse 3, that there is some question of his apostleship going on once again within the he's addressing either within that letter, or he just outrightly knew that there are some in the assembly that may not think I'm an apostle. They don't think I have the right to be doing what I'm doing. So he asked a question. And Paul always has a good approach at doing this by asking questions and then answering them himself. He'll repeat what the question is and then answer it. So he says a four-part question here. Number one, am I not an apostle? Number two, am I not free? Number three, have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? And number four, are not you, Corinthians, my work within or in the Lord? So there's the four-part question. And I guess He's questioning, am I not really an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ, our Lord? And are you not my work in the Lord? So this set of questions here in this first verse of chapter 9 lays the groundwork for all the answers that are about to follow, where he gives the question, then Paul answers the question. So let's dig into his answers. Paul's apostleship here is asserted and claimed, and likely, as I say in my notes, this is also in response to questions from the Corinthian assembly. When you look at the word seen there in verse 1, he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, everybody remembers Paul's conversion experience on the Damascus Road. And he said, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And this would certainly be, of course, after Christ is resurrected and ascended into the heavens. The word there for seeing in the Greek is horeo. Horeo, or let me see if I can pronounce it correctly with this other program I've got. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Have I not seen, as Horaho. Have I not seen Horaho? And it literally means, if you look at the definition in the companion Bible appendices, it's, in appendix 133, part I, section 8. Horao is to perceive with the eyes. So the words, the synonymous words for see, to look, to behold, and so forth. A lot of times you really need to dig into that to figure out exactly what's going on here in the Greek to make sure you understand, because, you know, well, when you say I see, that means you understand. It doesn't necessarily mean you see something with your eyes, or you can literally see and perceive something. Like I can sit here and look at the grill on the deck. I can perceive it with my eyes. So you need to know when you see the word see what the true meaning of it is. And here it's to perceive with the eyes. It says it is used of bodily sight and with special reference to the thought as to the object look at. Not only do I look at it, but the thought that I'm giving to the object that I'm looking at. So when Paul says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He'd seen him with his own eyes with respect to the thought given to the object being looked at. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And then he says, are you not my work in the Lord? Paul's work in the Lord was bringing them that which God had given him for the proper dispensation in which he was currently living. And in this case in Corinthians, it has to deal with the kingdom dispensation. The coming of the Lord is the object of and the hope that Paul's putting forth here. So there's the questions laid out in verse 1. So in verse 2, he begins his argument, or he begins his defense, as he's going to call it, or his answer, as it's literally deemed there in verse 3. So Paul says in verse 2, if I be not an apostle, and he gives all these, I love the way his logical arguments always work out. He said, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. The seal of my apostleship. Now let's dig into this verse and make sure that we understand what he says, because this is the beginning, the first statement he's going to make right out of the gate in answer to the four charges that he's brought forth, or that are being brought forth against him there in verse 1. So he says that the word doubtless there, if I be not an apostle unto or to others, yet doubtless, or at least, he says, at least I am to you. If I'm not an apostle to others, at least I am to you. For the seal, the sphragis, is the word that's used there in the Greek. And it literally means a signet or a stamp impressed as a mark. You remember the old letters that the kings would do. They would roll the scroll up that the note was written on, and they would take the wax and melt it and put it over the letter to close it. And then they would put the king's seal or the stamp in there. And that gave this letter a ton of importance, because this was literally sealed and marked by the king himself. And therefore, anybody opening that letter hadn't had the authority to open it. It was a very, very important thing that was done with documents of high importance. And he said, that's literally what you Corinthians are. You are a seal. You are the signet, the signature of my apostleship in the Lord. So they were literally walking proof as a seal of the Apostle Paul's apostleship in the Lord. The one thing you'll always see about the Apostle Paul, his apostleship seemed like it was always under attack and under question from the time that God chose him from his mother's womb and then turned him around on the Damascus Road. It was a constant struggle for the Apostle Paul to maintain. There are many books, Galatians, here in 1 Corinthians, even in Ephesians, Paul said, I magnify my office as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. His apostleship was always under attack. It was always being questioned. And these Corinthians were no different. So he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet at least I am to you, for you, Corinthians, you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. I reworded that, but basically I said the same thing. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Verse 3. Mine answer or defense, that's implying that there were accusations. And that's why I say this is probably part of the written questions, where these Corinthians were going through and asking him all these questions about widows and how do we do this and what do we do with this guy that, you know, how do we handle some of these sinful things that are going on within the assembly? Along with that, some of them were questioning, well, how is it that you think you're an apostle and why do you feel like you've got the right to share our food? And, you know, because food then was, it was, kind of a difficult commodity to come by for the most part. We have it really easy today as opposed to the way folks had to live. Even this 100, 200 years ago, our day to day survival is really not a question unless somebody's just completely in abject poverty. But even then the government can come in and help. There's all kind of programs and Lord knows giveaways, but survival today is nothing like it was back then. So for to question somebody partaking of the resources you had, was kind of a valid thing, I guess, but Paul's going to straighten them out. So he says, my defense to them that do examine me. And the word examine there is, if you'll look at the notes and we're in verse 3, the word examine is in appendix 122 part 2. And I can roll up to that one and read you what that is. 122 part 2. It's not krino, which is to judge, but it's anakrino, which means to examine, or to ask no question, or to ask a question. Somebody being interrogated, is almost the way that he's using it here. So it says, my answer, to them that do interrogate me is this. And as it begins with his arguments, or he continues with his arguments there in verse 4, concerning the question that he's been asked. So he says in verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? And that power there is the right. It's not power, but the right. He's literally saying, do I not have the right to eat and to drink with you? And you can add with you people. And then verse 5, have we not the right to lead about a sister, a wife? And this may be a little confusing. So we'll go through this. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? He said, do we not have the power to lead about, to command these people what they need to do and not do within the assembly? Is literally what he's saying. And that verse 5 should be, I rewrote it and how I think it should read based on the notes in the CB. And it should literally read, have we not the right to lead about a wife who is a believer as the rest of the apostles do? You can add the word do there. And like the brethren of the Lord do and Peter does, Paul's literally saying, with the apostleship that I have, do I not have the right not only to eat with you folks, but do I not also have the right to lead about or to direct, would be a better way to put it, direct the women or other apostles as the brethren of the Lord do and Cephas does, Peter does? He's literally saying, are you putting me in a position where I have no leadership qualifications whatsoever? Because remember, this is all about his apostleship. They are literally questioning whether he has the right to do what he's doing or not. And somebody even had a problem with him eating with them, eating, partaking of their food, their resources. And that's what I believe verse 5 when you break it down, literally is saying there. And then verse 6, he says, or I only and Barnabas, have not we the right to forbear working, or do we not have the right of not working, is what he's saying. Or I only and Barnabas, see, if you look at the notes on verse 6 in the Companion Bible, it says it would appear then that Barnabas adopted the same method as Paul of working for his living. If you'll remember, when Paul was among the Corinthians, he worked with Priscilla and Aquila, what? As a tent maker. He wrought, the scripture says, with his own hands. He kicked in. He didn't just come in and say, look, I'm taking over. I've got all the right doctrine. I'm just going to sit back and do doctrine. You guys keep working, keep feeding me, and do all this, and everything will be all right. No, that's not how he handled it at all. So whenever he and Barnabas came into the assembly, they wrought with their own hands. They worked at the trade that they knew and understood. Now, I don't know if Barnabas was a tent maker or not, but whatever it was that Barnabas did, apparently he adopted, as the note says, the same method as Paul. And he worked. And I would think this would be perfectly pleasing to Paul. And if Barnabas didn't do it pleasing to Paul, you can bet that Barnabas would have hit a toad at a talking to. Paul would have straightened him out. Paul's very good at straightening out people who have the wrong, incorrect doctrine about what's going on. That's what the whole book of 1 Corinthians is all about. So he says, or I only am Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working, or do we not have the power of not working? He said in verse 7, here he's making an analogy. He said, who goeth a warfare anytime in his own charges? He says, literally, what soldier goes to war paying his own way? You know, any soldier that goes to war for any group, the group pays him for his time, and they pay him so that he can make a living. Paul says, who goes to a warfare anytime in his own charges? Or who planteth a vineyard, he says, and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who plants all this and then doesn't eat it? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? You see what he's saying? If the flock is eaten and I've planted the flock, Paul says, I'm going to eat with the flock. I'm going to enjoy the meat of the flock. That's all he's saying. He's not taking anything over and above. He's actually contributing, but they had the gall, as these Corinthians. These Corinthians had the gall, I think, to put him on the spot about not only his apostleship, but whether he even had a right to eat with them or not. I think it's kind of caught in his craw a little bit at how petty and selfish and nitpicky these people could be. So he says, who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? If you're going to contribute, you get to participate in the blessings. And then he says in verse 8, he says, say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? Oh, so now this master of the law, this Pharisee of Pharisees, is going to step back a minute and say, is this just me saying this as a man? Or do you not remember that the law said basically the same thing? He said in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. You can't take an ox and work him and work him and work him in the field and then put him in up and not feed him of the fruit of that field that he worked to plant. You see what he's saying? It's written in the law. He said, I'm not just saying this as a man. This is written in the law of Moses, which they should have known. Written in the law of Moses, verse 9, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And then he asked kind of a simple question. Does God care for the oxen? Does God care if you take care of the oxen? Sure he does. God does care for the oxen. If the ox is given that he's due for plowing the field, then he gets to partake in the blessings that the field provides. That's Paul's point here in this whole thing. Verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? They said, does God care for the oxen? Or does he just say it altogether for our sakes? He said, for our sakes, no doubt, he answers his own question. For our sakes, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. So those that do the corresponding things that go along with the initial plowing, once the grain comes forth, those that thresh, they get part of the hope. You see how it works. Everybody that contributes to some process along the way gets to partake. They're a partaker. They should be, he said, a partaker of his hope. And he says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And the word carnal there in verse 11, let me take a look at it over here. The word carnal is sarakikos, and it means pertaining to the flesh, bodily, temporal, or it says by implication, animal, unregenerate, carnal, fleshly. The carnal things were the food and the things that the assembly brought forth that could be partaken of. He said, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, he said, why is it such a big deal? Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And again, I will reiterate, the apostle Paul was not setting himself up like a king here. He was merely eating and drinking just like everybody else in the group did. And they literally didn't give him the credit that was due. As the one that was basically the establisher of the flock. You know, when you can read Acts chapter 18 where Paul comes into Corinth and this whole thing begins. Well, we're a little down the road here and Paul is writing back to these people with the questions that they have for him and writing this letter of correction. But he says if we sowed spiritual things, and he did. He brought spiritual understanding of what their hope was to these people. And he said, if I sow unto you that, is it such a big deal if we just eat with you? If we reap these carnal things like food? I mean, to me, this is not difficult to understand whatsoever. He says in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? He said, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, if others be partakers of this, of eating with you and be partakers of this power over you, he said, do we not have more right to that than they do? And he said, nevertheless, and here's his testimony, we have not used this power. Paul did not take anything that he was not deserving of. He was not setting himself up to be some king or somebody to be worshiped or something within this assembly. He worked right along with everybody else that worked to the best of his ability. He said, but we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. The last thing ever that the apostle Paul wanted would have been to be a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. But some, in their ignorance and arrogance, evidently thought that he was doing just that. Verse 13. He said, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And when he says those that minister about holy things, the priest and the ministers of the temple, how did they get their meat? Their daily lives were dedicated to tending for the things of the temple. the offerings that were brought, the meat that was brought and burned as the offering to God. He said, do you not know that the ones that minister about holy things, they live off the things of the temple? There was a portion of that meat, according to the law, that was supposed to be partaken of by those that tended the things of the temple. He said, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. He said, do you not know that? And here's just another example of his right to participate in something as mundane as eating with this assembly. And it's a shame, I think, that Paul had to go to such lengths. He had to go to this kind of length to make sure that these people knew and understood what his rights were and what his apostleship was within this dispensation. So he says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so, verse 14, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. See there, there's your big statement in 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained or set in, kind of set in motion here. Let's look and see what that word ordained there in verse 14 means. Go back to my dictionary here. Ordained is diatazo, and it means to arrange thoroughly, to institute, to prescribe, appoint, or command, or give, or to set in order. They have set in order. The Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Paul had every right, according to what he just said. If the Lord ordained it, he said, I have every right to partake of the things of the gospel. He said, but I've used none of these things, verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. He said, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Paul gloried, remember, not in the revelations that he was given like John did. Paul gloried in his sufferings. And Paul gloried in all the assemblies. They were his crown, his seal, his glory. These are the various assemblies, the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, all these groups that he had established during the book of Acts. They were his glory. And he said, it would be better for me to die than any man should make my glory void. He said, I would rather die than for his work to be destroyed. He says in verse 16, we're running out of time here. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Did Paul have much of a choice in what he was doing? He was a willing prisoner of the Lord. He was the prisoner. He very oftentimes calls himself the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially for us. When you get over to Ephesians, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. That's in Ephesians 3:1. He admitted that I am a prisoner for the Lord. He said, if I preach the gospel, I've got nothing, for though I preach the gospel, he said, I got nothing to glory of. I'm doing my job, basically, is what he says. For necessity is laid, I have to do it. Necessity is laid upon me, and woe unto me if I don't do it. That's kind of how I felt when I was considering stepping up and trying to keep Truth for Today going and, you know, keep the ministry flowing. That, it explains a lot of how I felt in trying to have some idea to give it more legs and to make it work out in a way that needed to work out. That's exactly how I felt. He said, though I preach the gospel, I got nothing to glory of. If you see me do something worthwhile, it's not of me. It's of God and the Holy Spirit of God. for necessity is laid upon me. He had that necessary urge laid upon him. And woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I don't know what I'd do. Woe unto me, he said. He said, for if I do this thing in verse 17, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Well, Paul knew what his reward was for correctly executing what God would have him do during this dispensation. He knew exactly what his reward was. If I do this thing willingly, I got a reward. But that's full stop there, as Dad says, after the word reward. He said, but if against my will, if I do this against my will, a dispensation is committed unto me. And let's see what the word verse in verse 17 for committed there. Committed unto me is pistuo, at least it is in my Bible dictionary. And it says, by credit, by implication, to entrust. That doesn't really bring it forth. Let's see if there's a note in your companion Bible about it. A dispensation of the gospel, is committed, unto me. That's, in appendix 150. And I don't have the definition on that one, but it might be worth your time to dig in and see what that word really means there. What does Paul mean when he says, for if I do this thing willingly, I got a reward. But see, there's a flip side to that. But if against my will, if he just goes and, kind of like Jonah did there for a while, where he was just doing things against his own will because God had to have him do it to the people of Nineveh. And to the point where Jonah had to be swallowed up of the great fish, be dead for 3 days and three nights, and then puked up on the dry land and resurrected. So now do you get it? Yes, sir, I get it. I get it. And he went and did what God had him to do. But he never was completely willing, as Paul here says, if against my will, a dispensation is committed unto me. Check that out. And then verse 18, I think we'll stop here at verse 18 because I'm about out of time, or 18 and 19. Paul says, what is my reward then? In verse 18, he said, verily, or truly, that when I preach the gospel, here's his reward. Truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Ooh. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. So if you look at the flip side of that, should there be any paid preachers today? Did you hear what I said? I would ask a paid preacher this to his face. And how do you retire? That always confused me. How do you retire from preaching God's word or putting forth the gospel of salvation? How do you do that? Explain to me how you retire from that. Because I'll promise you that the day I die, I will not be retired from doing that. As long as God gives me breath and the ability and a halfway sound mind, which a lot of people may even question at this point. But as long as God gives me these abilities, I will not be retiring from this. Neither will I be taking money for doing it. There's just, I don't see how people can, even in this dispensation, Paul says, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So he says, not getting paid for it is not abusing it. So if you get paid for it, on the flip side, if you get paid for it, is that abusing it? I would think so. At least that would be my argument. And I would need somebody to argue against that. We'll stop there for today. Haven't made all the preachers in the area upset, I guess. Maybe so. Doesn't matter. I would still ask the question if spoke to any of them. much, but they don't come around much. The last ones I saw were the Jehovah's Witnesses. And, after about four or five sessions and working my way all the way up to the, I guess I call him the Grand Poobah. I don't know what else. He's one of the elders. They sent this guy down here and it was on a Sunday. I'll never forget it. He showed up about 1 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. I think he left about 4:30 and we just agreed, as Tim said earlier, we just agreed to disagree. And, he didn't make a whole lot of headway and I don't think I did much either, but, I do not ever plan to be paid for preaching the gospel of Christ. And, even though that's said for a different dispensation, I think that might be one of those things I just can't reconcile in my mind. And especially the whole retiring from that part. How do you retire from doing what God requires you to do? Well, God, I'm kind of done with that. I've done my time. I've brought all these people to you. I'm done. I'm retiring. Doesn't work that way. At least not in my opinion. Humble though it may be. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, again, we thank you as always for your word. We thank you for the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote these things. Father, in all these different dispensations, Father, that he wrote them, not that we would be confused, but that we would understand. Like those that he was writing to, we have the ability to look back and see it and know what he said and know who he said it to and why he said it and when he said it. And Father, we're able to rightly divide it and understand what you meant. Father, we're so thankful that we have these things, that we have the gift of being able to rightly divide your word to make it make sense as it should, and that we're not assembling a puzzle, Father, in the dark. Be with us and continue to be with those that we mentioned on our list. Be with those that are present, those that are not, as Chico mentioned, those that we may not even know about, Father, that need that touch from you. We pray that you would do with them according to your plan and purpose that you purposed in Christ before the ages even were. Continue to lead. God bless us in our ministry. Bless all those that have come this way today. We pray that they were blessed by what they heard. First, in Christ's name today, we do humbly pray. Amen.